This week, week five, we have the pleasant opportunity to talk about shepherding the sexuality of our children. This is going to have us talking about sex and sexuality. This can be a hard subject to discuss, one that does not naturally come up often in conversations with our children, maybe the way we would want it to, because we have a desire to share with them and to train them and to teach them in this area. But they're topics that are quite commonly addressed by the world around us with our children. So just a quick warning, I'm going to use some words here that are not inappropriate, but they may make you uncomfortable. We're going to talk about subject matters that are not commonly discussed in church. So some of you might find yourself a little uneasy. Others of you might find yourself quite at home. Drew Miller. So as parents, we are to be the experts. Lisa Updike taught us this. We're to be the experts when our kids need to learn about things like puberty, menstrual cycles, erections, wet dreams, lust, pornography, oral sex, sexting, masturbation, gender dysphoria, rape, sexual abuse, transgenderism, same-sex attraction, and all of the complex emotions that come along with experiencing or hearing about those things. So as parents, when we're called to shepherd our kids in light of their sexuality, they're asking questions and learning about those things, and we are to be a primary source of information for them. On your handout there, it starts out with a dear parents. Statistics do say that kids still look to their parents to be a primary source of information when it comes to their developing sexuality. The challenge is that when we think about this subject in particular, we start to feel possibly a little insecure or a little inadequate to lead our kids in this area. And therefore, we might be silent more than we would have hoped, and our children will find the answers elsewhere. Now, we're not alone in this feeling of being inadequate or underprepared or a little uncomfortable talking about sex and sexuality. Many of your parents felt the same way. And because of those feelings, many of them probably didn't speak with you much about these subjects either. And when parents fail or when they refuse to talk through these issues with their children, the world is poised to answer those questions for our kids. And they're also poised in such a way where if they find out that your child disagrees with the common flow of thought that's accepted in culture, they're ready for the battle to change your child's opinion on the matter. So it's right for us as parents to take the subject head on and to be open with our children in this area. For those of you coming in, hope you grabbed an outline. Excellent. Glad you guys are here. Let me pray for us as we jump in. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for these men and women who are gathered here unknowingly. They didn't know we were going to talk about this subject, Lord, but would you guide us as we think about being moms and dads and grandparents who are ready and willing and able to talk with our children and grandchildren about the sensitive subject of their developing sexuality and the over-sexualized culture that's around them. Would you help us? Would you use this time this morning just to spark our attention and to lead us towards other resources that would be helpful for us? We ask that you would guide us by your Spirit and by your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you haven't noticed, we're in the midst of a sexual revolution that's happening in our culture. You just need to turn on your television or watch the most popular show that's on Netflix or HBO or Game of Thrones, so I don't recommend you watch that necessarily. But you will notice something is different than it was just 10 years ago in our culture. I want you just to think for a minute, what's happened just in the last 10 years? The cultural climate that your children are growing up in right now is one that's uniquely different than any other child has grown up in the United States of America since its founding. We live in a time right now that's filled with not just confusing messages about sex and sexuality, but contradictory messages. Our culture speaking out of both sides of its mouth because that makes the most people happy and feel empowered about where they're at. And so it's quite confusing if you were to try to listen to medical experts or to Hollywood or to the media and come to a conclusion about what is true and right. And so obviously we're going to look at God's word to help us answer some of those questions. But think about what's happened in the last 10 years. In the last 10 years, the internet has become accessible to any willing person who has a phone. So now the internet is in your pocket at all times. And many, many children are having access to the internet, both at home and in the schools. So now, as an individual human being, you have instant access to basically all information that's public on the planet. Instant access, but also anonymous access to information. And that anonymity changes everything. So you can explore all sorts of subjects, but one that is very commonly searched is things having to do with sexuality, including pornography of all kinds. 2015, same-sex marriage laws were passed by the Supreme Court. There have been transgender laws passed this year. There have been laws passed concerning gender this past week in New York City, or in New York State. So times are changing. There's a quickly progressing, I would say it's a revolution or a time of change happening in our culture around us. And it's really important that we as parents, you may not want to, but it's important that you choose to be awake to what's going on. Now, to help us grasp the challenges that some of our kids are facing regarding kind of navigating their developing sexual identity, we're going to do a little activity. And for this activity, I need some volunteers. Now, before you get all excited about volunteering, because I know so many of you will, I need 9, so that's a third of you maybe. And you have to really like Legos, okay? So think if you like Legos. If you're any good at Legos, this is a time to show your prowess. No one will mock you. We're talking about children. Now what we're going to do is each team of 3, 2 of you, you'll pick 2 people to be building, 1 person to be observing what's happening, okay? So it's going to be 2 builders and an observer, and their goal is just to put this simple little Lego thing together. This is one of those cheap ones, you know, it's like only has 20 parts and costs $7. But your goal is just to assemble your Lego build. And what we're going to do is, after about 5 minutes of them working on this, or 6, hopefully you'll get pretty well along, we're just going to stop and we're going to ask some thought-provoking questions about what's happened on the table and with them. All right, so group 1 had a Ziploc bag full of Lego pieces, no instructions, no box or anything to look at. For most of the build, they actually were farther along than anyone else. Group number 2 in the middle had the Lego pieces, the right box, and the right instructions, but were missing 3 pieces. And then lastly over here, we had all the correct pieces for a float plane, but the wrong box and the wrong instructions. It's probably the best on the table. All right, great. Y'all can grab a seat. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. All right, so if you can, in your mind, keep the 3 different builds separated. So pieces, parts, no instruction, no big picture. The right pieces, the right big picture, the right instructions, but a few things weren't there. A few things weren't as expected. And then lastly, all the right pieces, but the wrong picture and the wrong instructions. How does this activity parallel a child's experience and if they're trying to attempt to develop their sense of sexual identity? What are some connections that you can make from what you saw and heard them to thinking about a person, particularly a child, navigating the world, coming to conclusions, trying to put together what they're hearing and seeing and feeling and experiencing to come up with their sexual identity? Yeah, constructing, deconstructing, trying to figure it out, trial and error. Good. What else? How might this parallel the experience of a person developing their sexual identity?
So also with the first.
Yep. So when you have a Lego kit with no instructions, just think about, I want you to always kind of translate what I'm saying into the real world. So when you have a human body, human experience, and development through adolescence and puberty with no instructions, with no big picture of where you're supposed to go, The natural inclination was, I'm going to put this together, I'm going to come up with something that's presentable, and I can defend it and be proud of it. When I have a Lego kit that has the wrong box and the wrong picture, like over here, they still did something with it, right? So they're going to create something. And so when a human, when an image bearer of God is given the wrong big picture about their sexual identity and the wrong instructions on the path to go, it's not that that child or that person is going to say, wait, that's not where I'm supposed to go. I'm doing nothing. No, they're going to go and develop and create and end up somewhere with a boat plane thing. So as parents who are seeking to shepherd their children, we need to know that if we don't do it, they're going to develop sexually and their identities will be developed no matter what we do. But also, there, as I said before, there are other people ready and willing to provide them with instructions, to provide them with a big picture of where they can go, and to help explain it for them. So we want to give our children kind of the box, per se, the big picture. I'd say God's big picture for their design of humanity and for their sexuality, so they can see this is the idea. We want to give them a model to look at of what it means to be a God-fearing, God-honoring sexual human being. And for children, that first picture they're looking at is you, parent, or maybe you, grandparent. We also want to give our children the correct instructions, per se, as they think about developing their sexuality and their sexual identity. I mean, with all things in the faith, but particularly with this, God's word gives them a set of instructions that can rightly guide them for relationships and for marriage and for sex. And then lastly, we want to help them understand that there are grave consequences to the fall. What happened in Genesis 3 affected everything. It affects our bodies, it affects our minds, it affects our chemistry, our biology, affects our world, affects my feelings and my desires. And therefore, we're going to talk with our children about this idea. You might be feeling like you're going through life and you might be feeling like you're missing a few pieces, or that you've been given some wrong pieces and you don't know what to do with them. We tell them that and explain why that is true. It's true because of the fall. It's not true because they are of less value than their friend. It's true because of sin in the world, and God has spoken to this fact, to this truth, that this reality exists. And God has answers to what to do when we feel like we haven't been given all the right pieces. So we're going to speak as parents to kind of all three of those categories that we saw in the activity. And again, I'm going to say this. This might be the last time I say it. But if we don't, somebody else will, right? So we've been tasked with this, and it's a great calling. It can be a little intimidating as well. So as parents, grandparents, those who work with children, there's a broad range of topics of things that we are hopefully engaging with our kids about to explain and help them along from when they're the young littles all the way through when they leave our home, and then maybe when they're 23 and maybe it would happen, they come back and say, hey, mom or dad, now that I'm married, this sex thing isn't working out the way I wanted it to. Can you help me? So there's potential influence we have on our kids as they head into adulthood as well when it comes to these areas. But I just want to talk through just a couple. The first is adolescence and puberty. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot to this because Lisa did such a fantastic job at this at our Intersecting Faith and Family. The handout you have that's purple is a tool that Lisa created to help you kind of think through age-appropriate timeline of categories of conversations to have with your kids concerning what they're experiencing about their bodies changing and going through adolescence, how they need an age-appropriate kind of explanation of the mechanics of their body and sexuality and sex and marriage. So that's a tool I encourage you guys to look at, as well as to listen to what Lisa's already said. It's up on the church website. But I want to talk about something connected to adolescence is this idea of sexy. So when your young daughter becomes a preteen, she starts to have eyes to see and understand that the women around her in the community and culture are doing something that is labeled as being sexy. And young boys see this and start to feel this and connect with this concept of this person is doing something, either in the way they act, talk, or dress, that is different, and it's making me feel a certain way because it is sexy. Have you ever noticed, which I'm sure you have, that our culture hypersexualizes women, if not even living in a box? So you've noticed maybe that magazines that are made for men, feature sexy or scantily clad women. But you've also noticed, because you don't live in a box, that magazines that are made for and marketed towards women feature sexy or scantily clad women as well. And so that should cause you to ask a question. Why is this the case? Why does sexy sell to both men and women? Why are women often okay with being objectified? Why would a feminist movement be pro-pornography? What's going on here? And the reason we're asking this question is because your kids are asking this question as well. So here's an illustration that you probably don't understand, but you need to because you have kids. So music culture is really important for youth. Right now there's an artist called 50 Cent. Probably would have chose something better, like 75 Cent. So 50 Cent is like a hardcore rapper and very popular. If you watch some of his music videos, which I don't necessarily recommend you doing, you will see that very often he has accompanying him more than one, two, three, five women who are scantily clad, hanging on him, and they are there very specifically for his pleasure. He is treating them, talking to them, seeing them as just tools for the video, tools to point to him as the man, ones that he's comparing and saying, no, I want this. So they are definitely objects to be utilized and I would say also discarded. 50 Cent. Well, on the other hand, you have Taylor Swift. Raise your hand if you've heard of Taylor Swift. Okay, that's good. Taylor Swift is a musician. She's maybe waning in her popularity just a little bit, but I'd say she's probably one of the most powerful women on the planet. Taylor Swift, in her album last year, has a song called Look What You Made Me Do. Okay, Look What You Made Me Do. If you watch the music video of Taylor Swift's song, so you got 50 Cent, who's like, okay, I'm not hanging out with 50 Cent. But Taylor, maybe she's sweet, blonde, cute, kind. In her video, Look What You Made Me Do, she, at different points in the video, will also have people in her video, women, scantily dressed. And there's one scene where she has about 50 or 100 women all facing her, lined up militaristically in formation. And they're all half-dressed. She herself is dressed kind of like a 1990s prostitute, and she is commanding them and is putting her in a position of power and authority over these women. So in the video, we have Taylor hypersexualizing women and herself, but seeing it as a position of power and authority. So we have both men and women sexualizing women as a portrayal of power. You with me? It's 50 Cent. And Taylor are both doing this. And it's this reality that helps convince millions of young boys and girls to take photos of themselves, to hypersexualize themselves, either revealing or nude photos, and then to send them off to somebody else who has asked for them, hoping that the pictures will give them power to receive affection, love, or likes. And this is a sad reality that we live in. Youth have become the largest producer of child pornography. So it's no longer just pedophiles who are exploiting women. It's kids who are responding to the hypersexualization of our culture. They see, oh, if 50 Cent can operate this way with girls, then I can too. A young man might think that. A young girl might think, oh, if sweet Taylor Swift can operate this way and receive honor and respect both from men and women, then maybe I will operate this way as well. So good kids, well-intentioned kids from good families are involved in what's called sexting. And you might ask, why on earth would they do that? Well, if it worked for, say, Kim Kardashian, who's the bad girl, but it also worked for Taylor Swift, who's the good girl, maybe it'll work for me. So our culture's put on display sex and sexuality in a way that's offering them lies. Again, I'm just trying to convince you that please We've got to talk to our kids and our youth about this, okay? So we're going to look at a couple passages of Scripture briefly. If you have a Bible, please bring that out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So your chapter heading there, halfway through, starting in verse 12, has been added for us, says flee sexual immorality. And here Paul's appealing to the Corinthians to move away from sexual immorality, to see it as something that we are longing for, lusting for. He says, would you ever take a member of Christ and join it with a prostitute? Never. And then we get down to verse 18, and he says this. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. So we know that all sin is sin, and it equally separates us from God. But not all sin is equal in its consequence on this side of heaven. And here Paul says that when one sins sexually, they sin against their own body. Think about that for a minute. I would like you to share with me and us, what do you think that Paul means that sexual sin is a sin against ourselves? It's a sin against our body. What is he trying to say here? Mm-hmm. That's a really interesting statistic. The medical community, this is a newer phenomenon that also parallels the rise of and the popularity of, not popularity, but the availability of internet pornography. So yeah, so I just wanted to think about for a second, sexual sin is unique. All sin is sin, but sexual sin is unique in the consequences that it reaps in our lives and those around us that we care about. So Paul's raising the bar, raising the stakes, saying this is something for us to be very careful about and very cautious about and to pay attention to, particularly as parents when we think about raising our kids. We could talk about it for quite some time, and I'll keep pushing forward. The next verse you have there is Proverbs 5. Many of you know Proverbs 5 is this chapter where the writer is warning against the adulterous woman. And I want you to take some time on your own to read through Proverbs 5, asking the questions maybe that your child would be asking of why is or what is some of the root heart issues that would lead this man to come into the lure of the temptress, okay? Because this Tim Keller says, we want to look at the sin beneath the sin, right? So the sin is your child may look at pornography. That's something you want to address. But what you need to care also maybe more about is what was going on inside of the heart of your child that led him to long for that, to want that, to know this. The temptress is luring the child, or in the proverb, the man. He might think this is not good for me, but he takes a step closer. There's heart things that are going on there. And as parents, those are the types of conversations we want to engage with our kid. Not just necessarily don't do the surface action, which is also sinful and wrong, but we need to shepherd the heart issue underneath that if we are really hoping for change. Okay, I want to talk briefly about pornography and then briefly about same-sex attraction, and then we're going to wrap up. So 15 years ago, if one was to look at pornography, you'd have to purchase it. You'd have to buy a hard copy of pornography. That would have been embarrassing. It could have been difficult. You might have had to steal it from a friend or a friend's father. And that was enough to keep many people away from it. They might have seen it once, a young person, but I wasn't able to go back, even though I was kind of lured to, like the temptress in Proverbs 5. But just circumstances protected me from going there. Now, with the internet in everybody's pocket, you can obtain pornography of all kinds in secret, anonymously, and for free, and no one will ever know. And so the unique thing that's destroying young people and adults is this fact that you have complete access to pornography now that is anonymous, which teaches a young person, if it's anonymous and nobody knows about it, then I'm only hurting me. And that young person who's a believer, who understands who God is and who they are, they know that there's consequences and pain associated with looking at that pornography. But they think they're only hurting themselves because they've isolated this event. And the result of this anonymous easy access is that statistics say that 90% of teens have seen or are viewing pornography. I read something, I think it was last year, that shocked me, and that was a stat from Google. 30% of all Google searches are related to or lead to pornography. 30%. That's shocking. The message that's out there in pornography that we need to be aware of as parents is that sex is easy, it's for you, and you can have access to another person's body whenever you like, however you like. And we know in the real world that none of those things are true. And it's our job to help our young people understand why those things aren't true, why sex is not easy, why it's not just for you, why you cannot have access to another person's body whenever and however you want. And this is a struggle that's not just for boys. Boys and girls both struggle with pornography. And the rates are increasing with both genders. With pornography, and often associated with it is masturbation and addiction to both. It's true for both boys and girls. So if you're thinking, I've just got daughters, I'm fine, that's old news. The world is changing. So we need to talk to our kids about pornography as part of our way to protect them and to help them understand what's going on in their heart, which might be driving them towards seeing it. So much to say, but so little time. Quickly, about gender dysphoria and same-sex attraction. Some of your kids, a child in this community, in this room, might feel as if they're this middle Lego build. Whereas they're going through pre-pubescence and puberty, they're starting to think about what's going on inside and the way they're seeing the world, or the way they're seeing the opposite sex, or the way they're thinking about their gender. And they might be thinking, I have some extra pieces. Not physically necessarily, but in my mind. Or I might be missing this desire for the opposite sex that I'm told I'm supposed to have. And then they're going to be asking questions. And these feelings can be very convincing. They're very painful to sort out, because most likely the child's going to process them at first alone and be thinking, I'm different and nobody wants to be different. Or I don't have all my pieces. What am I to do with this? Later on, that might be expressed in pride and kind of, this is the way I am, as many of you did with your pitiful Lego builds. But at first, the feelings of shame and questions come up. The truth is, what Scripture teaches is that one cannot be ontologically a different gender from their biological sex. That is, Scripture teaches us that our being, our humanity, is holistic. My gender, which God has given me, is connected to my personhood. I might not feel that connection. I might think that connection's broken. I might not like that connection and want to rebel against it. And I might have desires that are outside of that connection. But it doesn't mean that I am different than how I have been made. And the Bible is just clear to teach that gender is not separate from biological sex. And so there's a lot of resources out there that are going to teach the opposite of that, that will be available to your children in the school system, at the library, definitely online if they just Google in the privacy of their room on the internet. Questions about gender, they're not going to find what the Scriptures are teaching as the top 10 searches that come up for them. But we as parents can teach our children what is true from the Scripture. You bring up a good point. If it's your hope that your child will come to you as the first source of information in regards to these complex things about sex and sexuality and the full gamut, that conversation happens in the realm of a very trusting relationship. So those of you who have little ones, this is really exciting, because you have the opportunity to build that trust and to build a rhythm of engaging your child so that it's not like, wait, mom, dad, now they just all of a sudden want to talk to me about sex and stuff because they haven't talked to me about my feelings for the last decade. And therefore, if you're in that position, you're going to have to fight a different battle to win their trust. So if you have young kids, from what Lisa's shown you in that the handout, it's great to engage them along the way in that process. So you've built this pattern of, you can come to me with your question and I'm going to provide you with an age-appropriate answer. You can come to me with what happened at a friend's house, and we have to train ourselves. My response is, what happened? You did, what did she do? Right? Because the kid says, never going to do that again, right? So if you're like, wow, how did you feel when that happened? What was that like? What happened next? What was going on in your heart? What do you think could have gone on? And if your child's on the wrong path, you have the opportunity to provide a corrective there. But when you're engaging along the way, we have to learn what it's like to relate to this young person and building trust. Because I can't just tell my kid, you can tell me anything. And then when they tell me something that makes me mad, I lash out in anger. They have just learned never to tell me anything. And I will say, from being a youth pastor, I know a lot of students don't tell their parents a whole lot, or some of these most sensitive things, because they're scared. And they have good parents. Maybe some of the parents are in this room. You guys are doing a great job, but they think, they don't know, but they think that if this gets exposed to the parent, there is going to be a certain reaction that is fearful to them. They don't know that to be true. And what we can do as parents to put those fears to rest, you don't have to wait for that occasion to happen. You can take the initiative with your child now before it happens. You can say, hey, honey, hey, son, I don't know what's going on in your world, but I've been thinking a lot. We use this class as an excuse to talk about it, about these things. They're difficult to navigate. I don't have all the answers. When you have questions or if you run into these things, I'd love to talk about that with you. So you're kind of, and when you do, if you bring up to me some of these difficult things, I'm not gonna explode. I'm not gonna get angry. I wanna walk with you through this. So you help them understand, okay, they'll believe maybe it's gonna be true if I tell mom or dad what happened at my buddy's house in his basement with his dad's porn collection. Maybe that's safe to bring up to the parent. So, but you can speak into that now before it happens. Does that make sense? Okay, I think, what's the time?
Now.
It's now? We got 4 minutes? Flip on the back of your handout. I just want to show you some resources. The list, so on the back of your tan handout, you'll see books for children, books for adults, short booklets to consider, and books to consider. A lot of these are the same ones that you may have seen if you came to Lisa and I's Intersecting Faith and Family. The links to all of these are on the church website, so you can just click and it takes you to the bookstore if you wanted to purchase one of these. But the books for children, these are ones that you as a parent will sit side by side with your child and walk through kind of an age-appropriate way. Very important to do something like that as a parent. Yeah, we need to be educated, and we need to educate our kiddos, because when a kiddo has the information, they feel appropriately powerful, right? Information is empowering, especially if it's true. But these tools, like if you're like, I just can't say the word sex in front of my kid, or I'm looking at my son and I can't say the word erection. Like that's too weird, right? The book will help you do that because it says it in the book. And then, because you're just reading the book side by side, because you might feel, but that tool is going to help you be a better parent. And one of the key things that this class hopefully will teach you is that it's good and right for you to be humble enough to say, I need tools. I need help. I need other people in my life. And these are some tools, real quick. Who they think you're. We often think that our kids have us on this pedestal, that we're super saints. But as your kids get older, they know pretty well that you're not up there. So they do appreciate honesty from us. And then you have to wrestle with what's age-appropriate information to share with my 7-year-old when she asked, Daddy, did you ever make mistakes? Or my 14-year-old or my 17-year-old. And something I was just convicted of recently by reading this book, which I'm going to point out to you right now, is sometimes when sharing about my mistakes, because I feel a little insecure about them, I can be a little glib or a little kind of joking, like, yeah, I did that once or whatever. And that's dangerous because it kind of lightens the fact of what I've done wrong. And as opposed to saying, you know what, I made that mistake and I regret it. I felt guilt over it. I've asked forgiveness. Like, these are the consequences. But like, sometimes we can just kind of be kind of joking about it. I remember my dad told me that he used to smoke cigarettes kind of in a joking way. And my whole life I wanted to smoke cigarettes because of kind of the way he told me that. He never said, go smoke cigarettes. He probably said, don't do that. It's bad for you. But the lightness of it or whatever, I thought it was cool. And I became a smoker in high school. So the way we talk about our failures matters. But it is important for us to do that. This is a book I found that's just helpful. It says more than just a talk, becoming your kid's go-to person about sex. I halfway endorse it. I haven't read all of it. But you guys are discerning people. But it hits everything for boys and girls. And it talks about all the hard heart stuff, some of the language we've used. So this is on the list there. I would recommend it to read. And then all the booklets and pamphlets that are listed as well are good resources. The questions that we didn't have time to get to in the small groups here would be good for you to reflect on. The third one, why might you be resistant to talking to your kid about these things? For personal reflection, okay, what barriers do I have to overcome as a parent before I can sit down with my daughter and talk about menstruation? What barriers do I have to overcome as a parent before I sit down and talk to somebody about pornography? Like, what's going on in your own heart? And then maybe, why might you be resistant to getting or using a tool like a book to help you better? Sometimes our pride gets in the way. I've got this. And usually I got this means actually I'm not going to have that conversation. It's going to keep putting it off. And then lastly, what are some of the benefits of having other adults actively involved in your child's life who can help speak some of these things to your kids? Because there will come a time when your child might not want to hear from you, but they would be happy to hear from the person sitting next to you. And so the value of the body of Christ coming together to shepherd our kids in regards to their sexuality and developing their bodies as little kids, and then the overly sexual active world around them. So we need each other in this as well. All right, let me just quickly pray for us. I'll send you on your way. If you have more questions, feel free, or if you'd like to talk with one another, feel free to stick around. God, thanks for this morning again. Thanks for this time. And most of all, we thank you for your word, which has given us clear instructions as to who we are, made in your image as male and female. You've given us an outline for marriage and sex and what a loving, sacrificial marriage relationship looks like. You've told us about our bodies and how sin has affected these things. Lord, would you help us to be wise as parents? Would we feel called to learn where we are ignorant? Would you feel or give us courage to initiate with our children when we're scared? Lord, we are to be the leaders in this. We are to put aside our fear or to face it head on by the help of your Spirit so that we can help our children. So we need your help with this. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ that we can help each other. Would you help me and others in this room to put aside their pride and be willing to ask for help, either with a resource or help from a friend or from a counselor? We are weak beings and needy, and help us to be willing to accept that as true. Thank you for Christ and the freedom we have in forgiveness, the freedom we have to try these things with our kids, knowing that you are in control, that you love us, and that no one will be taken out of your hand. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.